Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and the first two verses. As we preach a sermon, I've titled, Is. Is. That's right. That's for people that can't say two syllable words. President Clinton, when he was president, I was trying to figure out what the definition of is. And I don't know how you can say, what is the definition of, I don't know what the definition of is. Why did you use the word is at the end of is? If you don't know what the definition is. Okay, so you know what? A lot of things don't make sense. That's why we need the Bible. Amen. If you want to get true sense, you want to get true direction, go to the Word of God. And so we go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And our text there begins, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now shall we pray, Father, help us to rightly divide Your word today. I pray as it goes forward from here that Thy Holy Spirit will now take over and be the power that works. I pray if there's anyone without Christ today, that today would be the very day they walk forward and receive Christ as their Savior. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Is a word that is a state of being. It is a fact. There is no argument with evident truth. One simply acts on whether they believe that truth or not. For example, my wife, of course, she's with over there with my dad today, but her daddy died when she was 1 year old. And so she never really got to know him. He had tuberculosis, and in that day, if you said tuberculosis, that was just about as bad as saying somebody has cancer. And that's just the way it was in that day. She and all her siblings were tested for this, and it lies dormant in them. It's not active in them, but they all had it because they inherited that from their father. But today, we say TB or tuberculosis, it's controlled. We don't think that much about it. Well, just go get the medication or whatever needs to be taken care of, And it's solved. That's it. And you don't have to really worry about it. And no longer is it like saying cancer. You know, we don't view it in that point. But now the point is this. The evident truth is that she lost her daddy when she was 1 year. As a matter of fact, she was 1 year, 1 month, and 1 day old. Now, I don't know if it's 1 hour she'll be a part of tribulation, okay? But that's when he died. He held her. He talked to her. He played with her. But she doesn't know or remember her daddy. I can't say, well, Jan, what does his voice sound like? She can't tell me. Oh, what did he look like to you? She can't tell me. She can't tell me those things. Now, she didn't know her daddy, but one day, when she sees him in heaven, she will know him. Now, she will know him not because he was a good guy. It's not sentimentality we're talking about here. He realized he's a sinner, needed to be saved, and he called upon the Lord to save his soul. She will meet him in heaven because of a passage like this, that it is a true hope, and it is a reality that she will meet him one day. Now, he knew her, but she only knows about him, and she accepted the facts about him and identifies herself as his daughter, even though She has never really remembers meeting him physically, although she did. I'm going to see my Savior one day, and I've not met him physically, but I believe I'm going to see him. It's an evident truth to me. I accept the facts on it. Okay, and so I can act upon his word and what he has said because I believe that it is an evident truth. Now, I want you to see first about evident truth, that not all evident truth is believed. For an example, I had a preacher recently, I was talking to him, and he said, you know, I don't really see anything wrong with smoking. Now, he claims to be an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. And he says, I don't see anything wrong with smoking. He says, you know, coffee is just as addictive as smoking is. Now, I don't like coffee. I can't stand the taste of coffee. So that's fine with me, you know. But there are a lot of you that do drink coffee. But I have to admit, how many coffee drinkers do you see coughing and hacking all the time? You know, you just don't see it. How many coffee drinkers you say, well, doctor says, you got cancer because you've been drinking coffee. Now, they'll say that about your tobacco, but they won't say that about your coffee. People do their best to ignore evident truth in order to justify their sin. Now, that smoker, he's still coughing 3 days later after they've buried him. I mean, he's coughing and hacking, and you see that all the time. Well, not really. They're not, once they die, they're not coughing, but that's just legitimate to say that, is just to say there's no difference between smoking and coffee. Okay. God cursed the ground. All vegetables, therefore, have something wrong with them. Especially green leafy vegetables, okay? They have a taste problem with them. But it is an evident truth that whosoever means whosoever. There are no qualifiers before that word. There are no qualifiers after that verse to show that whosoever is elect. It doesn't say that. He just says, whosoever. Now, wouldn't it be a little dumb to say whosoever? When if you believe that only certain people are elected to go to heaven, some are elected to go to hell, wouldn't it be kind of ignorant to say whosoever? I mean, those that hold to that doctrine even believe that if you've been elected before the foundation of the world, that even if you don't call upon the Lord to save your soul, you're going to heaven. Now, it would be kind of dumb to say whosoever. My God breathed out every word, and he's not dumb. He's not dumb. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible is without error. Now, the importance of seeing that Jesus is the Christ is that he is the anointed of God, the Messiah, who would take away the sin of the world. That promise was made to Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. When Jesus came to earth about 4,000 years later, he was fulfilling a promise that was made to Eve back when they were cast out of the garden. What is important is that we see the word believeth, though, in that verse. It is what, now hold on, this is what the Greek scholars call a present participle. It is the idea of an ongoing belief. I use the example of my wife's daddy. She's never had a problem of identifying herself with her daddy. Okay, that's an ongoing belief. And yet, she had nothing to do with being the daughter of him. Okay. She accepted the fact. Here's a young man. He tells a pretty young thing, oh, I love you, and you just mean everything to me. And she says, well, I love you too, and I'd love the rest of my life together with you. And he says, well, let's just move in and live together. She says, certainly, as soon as we get married. And he begins to hedge. Well, really? Marriage first? Oh, yeah. You see, he may say he loves her, but it's not an evident truth. See, it's not an evident truth. An evident truth believes, gets married, and then the marriage is consummated. Not before then. Believeth then is here an ongoing relationship, which, by the way, our salvation is likened to marriage in in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Marriage is a picture of salvation. Salvation is not a picture of marriage. Marriage is a picture of salvation because God tells us it is. God designed it. God made it that way, so just trust God and take Him at His word. Just like the young man proving his love by marriage and being committed to her, he does it based on love. His actions, his words are true when they meet together. When the actions and the words meet together, then you know it's true. Now, young man, he dates. Boy, he really likes this one. This one is fine and enjoys his being, but he really likes this one over here. And then there might be a few others that he likes. But he likes this one. Now, he has an opportunity with a few others, but when he has love in his heart and he decides to make that decision, he chooses one. That means the others are out of the picture. That's it. This is for life. So he has made a decision based on love. When you receive Christ, you're making a decision based on love that affects the rest of your life. And by that matter, the rest of your eternity. You are receiving Him as your Lord and God, as your Savior. It's based on love. He doesn't say, well, let's see. This one has a nice personality. This one has money. This one over here, she kind of goes along with some of the things I say. And this, no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't try to say, okay, now all these things together, this is the one. Now, he'd be wise to pray about it. Lord, is this the one you want me to marry? Very wise to do that. But after he makes that decision, he's making a commitment to a lifetime. And that's the person to whom he is committed. Jesus, his actions show that his word is true. The action of marrying that one person shows that it's true. It is based on love, not based on, well, she's got more money, or she looks better, or she has this, or she has that. No, it's based on the fact that he loves this girl. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The decision to save us is based on the love of God. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, just like we are, not that we deserved it, while we were yet sinners, just like we are, Christ died for us. I still think Christ died for us are four of the most profound words in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now are returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You ever think about that word bishop? It means overseer. When I come to Jesus Christ in salvation, The one who would receive those stripes, that one that was spat upon, that one that was beaten, and that one that shed his blood and died for me. When I come to him for my salvation, knowing that he rose from the dead and he's preparing a place in heaven for all those that received him. When I come to him, I also know that I'm not the head, he is. He is the overseer of my soul. And if I'm not willing for him to be the overseer of my soul, saying, Jesus, come to my heart and save me, with no idea of commitment, is no different than saying, hocus pocus, dynamis mocus. The prayer of salvation is not a magic word prayer. Okay, the prayer of salvation is a heart commitment. When I said I do, this very church is 1969, June 21st, down here at the front, I said, I do. And I did. And so, and it'd be 48 years this June. Okay, now, I said, I do. But those were words. It was the heart commitment. Okay, when we ask the Lord into our heart to save us, those are the words. But you can say those words without a heart commitment. You know, the night before we got married, we went through a rehearsal. I said all the same words I said in the wedding. But for some reason or other, when we walked out the door, we weren't married. It wasn't until the next day. It was the next day. And in like manner, it's not until you realize that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior and that you come into that commitment with him, then it is a true salvation. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, what I want you to understand is, I believe that. Therefore, when people say, why don't you change your music to be like the world? Why don't you do the things the world is doing? Because I know he's coming. I don't have to give up principle. I don't have to give up doctrine because I know Jesus is coming again and I'll give an account just like every one of us will. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. says, don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the present. And he was right. If a young man is preparing a house and all of that for a future bride, I think that he's very, very, very committed to it. And Jesus Christ shows the investment of his love in preparing a mansion for us over there. We need not question the love of God for us. The question is really with us, not about him. He died for us. He was buried and he rose from the dead. He's preparing a place. He loves us. And by the way, he didn't have to die for us. Didn't he tell Peter, I could call 12 legions of angels? He didn't have to die for us. But he did, because he loves us. Let's never allow the fact of the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection become a cold fact that doesn't move our heart. Then we're getting on dangerous grounds of backsliding. So again, the question is about us. Now this verse looks at our action, our belief. Is it an ongoing belief? That action, and what action do we have as an ongoing belief in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Remember the parable about the sower? Some seed fell by the wayside. What happened to that seed? Well, there comes along these birds and takes it. And those birds are pictures of devils, that is, angels, fallen angels of Satan. So they say, well, look, you won't want that. You'll have no fun. You know your sin. You know your thoughts. How could God save you? How could he even love you? God's salvation never depended upon whether we were worthy of it, because we're not. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. No one is worthy of salvation. Be it the attraction of the world or some other thing that casts doubt or entices you away, it shows the difference between assenting to a fact as being true and a committed belief. For an example, in James 2:19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So the devils believe. They believe. But theirs is not a committed belief. There is not an act of receiving him, and he is your Savior. Now, I'm not talking about lordship salvation where, oh, you messed up. He must not have really been the Lord of your life. But I'm also not talking about an easy believism. Just say these words and you're in and you can live like you want to. That's not what salvation is about. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, that is the one that God anointed to take away your sin, and you entered that eternal relationship with him in which he is the bishop, the head, the Lord, the Savior. You're committed to him as his bride, as his child, as his servant. And you do that because you know you have a God that does not lie. You are his child. Therefore, you are born of him. Born of him. What you just see then is twofold. The Christ. And because you believe, then you are in God's sight. And in God's work, born of God. And the fact is, you're born again, and it's of God. You're not your own, but you're purchased with a price. What am I talking about? Folks, that has an everlasting result. You are eternally saved when you receive Christ as your Savior. That's eternal security. Eternal security. Not based on I've got it and I'm not letting it go. It's based on he's not letting go. Amen. I'm in his hands. Salvation is of the Lord. I was created in God's image. I have a spirit. We all have a spirit. For God is a spirit. Isn't it interesting God uses the example of birth? He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Physically, you're only born one time, but that's all right. Spiritually, you can be born twice. One time for salvation. Again, my body wasn't made in his image. My spirit. I'm not a body with a soul and a spirit. I am a spirit with a soul and a body. The day I received Christ, I received a new nature from him. But I still have that old thing in me too. And it's a battle, and I don't win those battles on a daily basis. There's a battle that goes on, and it goes on in you as well if you're saved. We are born into this world spiritually dead. Now that word death does not mean ceasing to exist. It never has. I've shared that with you before. It does not mean ceasing to exist. Rather, the word death means separation. That's why when this body dies, the spirit leaves the body and goes to be with the Lord. And so, you'll see a person as they give up the ghost, as they say, and you'll just see it, you'll know. They're not there. And all of a sudden that body, if you've been around it enough times, you realize that body's a machine that has stopped. And the real person in it has left. That real person lives forever. Why? Because we were made in his image. That spirit is a forever spirit. But that spirit is dead when it's born, either separated from God forever, unless that spirit receives Christ as Savior. Then he gives us a new nature. And we're born again. And that's what he means by we're being born again. The new birth saves us from that wrath of God that he's going to pour out upon those that are separated from him. And if this body dies without receiving Christ, that spirit is forever separated from him. However, if I receive him, when this body dies, this spirit just goes to be in his presence. Now, for us as Christians, we need to make sure that we, when we enter his presence, it's with confidence and not to be ashamed at his appearing. We want our hearts, we want our lives to be right. And so, based upon what the Lord has said, he says it's from wrath, we receive a new nature from him. We read John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3, you must be born again. That idea of born is the idea of generated. That is a new nature from God. That is why when you receive a new nature from God, when you get saved, we say you must be born again, not you must be born again and again and again and again and again. No, there's only one new birth. Because God does a perfect job when he does it. He does a perfect, he does a complete job. As a matter of fact, the perfect tense is used showing an action, a work that took place in the past. Our salvation, the moment we received Christ, that took place in the past through the death, burial, and resurrection. But when our receiving of it, that's when it takes place. And it has a continuing result. That's why the Greek uses the tense that it uses. It has a continuing result. Other words, I'm saved forevermore. The passive part of that word is that we receive it. But we don't generate it ourselves. Now go back to the illustration of my wife. Look, she didn't generate herself. But she is the daughter of John Ledford, who is with the Lord. I am the son of Betty Bloom, but she's been with the Lord since 1992. Okay? That doesn't change the fact I'm that son. It doesn't change the fact of whoever your father was. Some of them, you've had fathers that were no good. You might not even know who your father was. I've known people didn't know who their father was. Didn't even, never given a name. Didn't know who it was. But that doesn't change the fact. Doesn't change the fact at all that they were had nothing to do with that birth. But they were still born. It wasn't, I didn't pay any penalty for my sin. Jesus did. He rose from the dead. All I was to do was to receive it. And he saved me the day that I did. And it is forever. Again, you don't generate yourself. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be good enough to be saved. All men need a Savior. That is why Jude verse 24 states, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He keeps you. You don't keep yourself. He keeps you. God has divided all of that as birth. Marriage has provided all of that as birth and marriage as an evident truth of what he does for us in salvation. Our duty is seen in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You don't earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Or we could talk about Acts 17, 30 and 31. You say, well, I should have a part. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by what? By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I'm eternally secure because it's his work, not mine. I'm eternally secure because of what he does, not what I do. It is an evident truth, and it's also an evident testimony of the goodness and grace of God. If your love for the Lord is active and real, we're told there in verse 2 that we'll love those that are also saved. And many times those that you love will be just as you are, cantankerous, bad mood, and everything else. Look, we don't have our new bodies. We didn't get rid of the old nature. That won't happen until we get to heaven. The Lord didn't say wait until they get their new body and they're in heaven to love them. He says, no, love them now. Why? Because he loves us now. Even though since our salvation, we have failed him over and over and over again. Look, been a pastor now since 1978. I've had people that said the worst things about me, did some things they shouldn't do, and I had to realize somewhere along the line that I have to pray for those people and love them as God loves me. And what I find is that from time to time, the way I know that they got things right with God, God won't let it go for them. And they'll call and say, Pastor, I was so wrong. Can you ever forgive me? And say, I've got to have the forgiveness in my heart. Say, oh, yes. Oh, yes. No problem. I don't think I've ever forgiven anybody any more than what God has forgiven me. So why should I withhold forgiveness for somebody that's hurt me? No, I'm to love them and I'm to pray for them. And that is the responsibility that we all have. And that is the test of a family. That's a test of spouses. That's a test of a child. That's a test of a parent. That's a test of a local church. And on we can go. Ours is to love those that are begotten of him. You say, well, I don't think they're really saved. Well, then have you asked them? Have you told them what you mean by salvation? Don't make the statement, I don't believe they're really saved, unless you actually let them know what you mean by salvation and find out. Otherwise, we're just gossiping. And he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. Then we know. We know. Now you see that is. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the anointed of God. So you take him at his word and you receive it. You know you're saved, not because you persevere. No, because he keeps. Because he keeps. You know heaven is your home. Is. And you say, how can you know you're going to heaven? By taking God at his word. Is it a faith thing? Oh, yes, it's a faith thing. But to doubt it is to believe that God could be lying about this thing. To doubt it is to say, well, I don't know if he really preserved his word and whether I can trust it or not. Well, my friend, I believe that, like he said, he preserved his word. I believe that heaven and earth will pass before his word does. And when he says, hath everlasting life, then is true of me, is saved. Now the question is, have you received it? Do you know that if you die today, that heaven's your home? If not, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, I pray when we get ready to sing here in a moment, hymn 472, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I pray that that would be a true statement that we sing and not just words that we're mouthing to the melody and yet have it not mean anything about our testimony. Lord, I pray for those that are not saved. I pray that they'd come and receive Christ as their Savior. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.